Open your Bible with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. And I'd like us to look at the story of Stephen. And we get introduced to Stephen in chapter 6. Stephen was a young minister in the church, and after the day of Pentecost, it was recognized that he was wise and he was particularly gifted in speaking and preaching. And he was willing to be used wherever the Lord needed him. And that's important, because sometimes where the Lord may put you might at first not seem like the best, most exciting place to be put. When I graduated from college, I lived in New York City for 5 months. I lived in Queens, and I was a youth pastor at a church. It was great. Had a wonderful time, and I had a great college career. And when the Lord called me to seminary, I went to a church in Olathe, Kansas. And I still remember my first Sunday at the church. I was like, hey, Tammy, this is going to be our church, and we're going to get involved, and we're going to make friends, and we're going to figure out, you know, we're going to plant in here. So after church, I walked up to the pastor. After the service, he's shaking hands as people are leaving. And I said, hi, my name is Doug Lane, and this is my wife, Tammy. And we recently graduated from Eastern Nazarene College, and this is my degree. And I just got done working as a youth pastor in New York City, and I want to be used in the church wherever you need me. And I was all prepared for him to say, oh, wow, we're so glad to have you here. You could work alongside our youth pastor here, and I'm sure you could do great. That's what I was ready for him to say. And he paused, and he thought about it, and he says, well, we need folks in the bus ministry. Now, I'm like, what's a bus ministry? He goes, well, we have school buses, and we drive around town, and we pick up kids, and we bring them to church. Now, I didn't tell him this, and I didn't want it to show on my face, but I'm thinking, what part of my introduction did you miss? Did you miss the part about me just graduating from college and having this degree? Did you miss the part of me having worked as a youth pastor? It would seem like anybody could ride on the bus and pick up kids. And I'm got more on the ball. And I walked away from that, and I told, you know, Tammy, I'm like, bus ministry. And she goes, if that's what's needed, then we can do that. So that's what we did. We showed up. You show up on Saturday, and Saturdays we used to go knocking on doors in the community of all the kids we'd pick up on the bus and say hi and see if they're going to be in church, come to church the next day and visit with the family, maybe pray with them. The next day we picked up kids, brought them to church. After church, got on buses, took kids home. That's what we did. And I got to tell you what, I learned a lot of lessons through doing that, and I banged on a lot of doors, and I got to pray with a lot of people. Now, at first, when that minister says, oh, we need people to work on the bus ministry, I was like, this isn't where I fit. You got something better than that, don't you? And I just didn't have eyes to see at that point that the Lord had something better for me, but it was right in that. I mean, my eyes couldn't necessarily see what it was. And when it came to Stephen, the Lord had done a great work in his heart. He was known for his wisdom. He was known for his speaking abilities. But a problem came up in the church, and the problem was they didn't have nursing homes back then, and people had loving hearts, and they're like, we got to do something with these Christian widows in our church. Because back then, if you were a widow, if somebody merciful didn't take you in, you were left begging. And so widows were brought to the church because here you're going to find a bunch of merciful people willing to give. So, hey, we're going to dump this old lady off on the church. And a lot of old ladies got dumped off on the church. And as can sometimes happen, they kind of got together in groups of where they were from. And this one group over here was, when it was coming time to distribute food, was paying close attention to how much that group got for food. And then they're looking at what they got. And this group was convinced that that group was getting more food in the food distribution time. And this group got very irritated, and so they started talking to their friends and talking in the community. They're not getting treated fairly. And the apostles, who were trying to spend the time preaching and giving leadership, were finding person after person after person were coming to them and saying, you know, you realize this group of widows is very upset because they honestly believe that this group of widows is getting more food when the food is being distributed. So the apostle said, this is a problem. We got to figure it out because it's not going away. And for whatever reason, it seems to be affecting a bunch of people. And they said, we need to assign some godly people who are full of wisdom to handle this. And one of the people they chose was a man named Stephen. Now, you could just imagine, of all the jobs to be asked to do, I imagine the thing that Stephen would have loved to have done was to take a lead in the preaching. He was gifted that way, and people recognized it. Maybe the area where he saw himself was in taking an important role in organizational leadership, because he was recognized for his wisdom. But the place where he was asked to serve was taking care of the problem of food distribution to the widows. And that's what he did. In fact, let me read it to you. Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. In the days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them had complained against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them so that we can give our attention to the prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. They presented these to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. And part of the reason the word of God spread is because these guys were faithful doing their job, so the apostles didn't need to worry about it. Verse 8 says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did wonders and miraculous signs among the people. You see, he did not need to be put in a lead position in order for God's power to be revealed through his life. Stephen did the job that he was asked to do, but he did it in serving the Lord, and the Holy Spirit filled him. And it says, God's grace and God's power were revealed through his life. I mean, I love that. Sometimes people feel like if they're not in a certain position, if things aren't a certain way, then either they're not going to do it, or God's not going to bless them, or it's just not going to work right. The truth is that God puts people where he thinks they need to be, and we just need to take wherever it is that the Lord has put us, and we need to give it our best. We just need to be faithful to him with it. Because sometimes the position we have is more significant than we realize. And that was how it was with old Stephen. Because in his taking care of the food situation with the widows, he found himself out in the public. And some of the religious leaders in the area were looking for someone to pick on. And one day, they chose to pick on Stephen. Stephen was questioned. In fact, let's read the story. Verse 9, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen. By the way, that's the group that Paul was converted, he was a part of that group. Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up to his wisdom or the spirit with which he spoke. You see, God's Holy Spirit was with Stephen, and so he had God's wisdom within him, and he had God's spirit within him. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, oh, we've heard that Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up people, the elders and the teachers of the law. And here, you see, people were lying about Stephen. And, you know, if he did that, if things like that happened then, they can absolutely happen now. Sometimes people are shocked when they face opposition. But you know, if you're going to do anything great for God, you better be prepared for opposition. Because Satan's going to recognize exactly just who you are and what's going on in your life, and he's going to do whatever he can to throw a noodle in the whole thing and mess it up. So if you decide you're going to do something great for God, you need to be ready. Someone might lie about you. Someone might say that you have done something really bad and horrible. And unfortunately, the way our world today isn't any different than the way it's always been, in that if somebody tells a big whopper a lie, there are some people that will automatically believe it. I wish it wasn't true, but that's how it is. And we're seeing that in the news nowadays. You know, it's like, you don't even... Every day, there's something sensational in the news. And some of the things that come up, you let a couple days go by, and the rest of the story comes out, and you see, oh, that wasn't necessarily the way it looked like at first. Verse 11, they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, we've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. And they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. So again, let's look at what's going on here. The young guy who had God's spirit within him, who was willing to accept the job of taking care of food distribution with the widows, because he's willing to be put where the Lord needs him to be. Now, he is going to speak before the Sanhedrin, Jewish ruling council. I mean, it would be sort of like taking any one of us and putting them before the Supreme Court. I mean, I'll live my whole life and I'll drive by the building. I'm never going to speak before the Supreme Court. Stephen's going to speak before them. You see, Stephen brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs of Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This was somebody who was not rattled by the whole thing because he's got God's spirit within him. It wasn't the end. This wasn't a bad time. This was a good time. It looked bad, but it was really a good time because Stephen was now going to get to preach his most important sermon of his life in the place where this sermon will be needed the most, with people that need to hear it. The leaders of Israel are now going to hear it. And they're not going to hear it from John the Baptist. They're not going to hear it from the Apostle Paul. They're not going to hear it from Peter. They're going to hear it from who? Stephen. They asked him the question, are these charges true? And if you would read the rest of the chapter, it's a long chapter, you're going to find out that Stephen recognized, this is my opportunity to witness. This is my opportunity to speak the truth. This is my time. And that's just exactly what he did. And God's Spirit was within him. And remember, Jesus promised his disciples, he says, I will put my words within you. And every time we find what Jesus calls on us to have peace and trust in him. So I'm just telling you right now that as Stephen was before the Sanhedrin, looking across and seeing all the representatives, there were 70 members on the Sanhedrin. Each member had three legal people to help them. So you got 70 members. Then you have the high priest over here with his assistants. All these people are hearing reasons why you should be put to death. They're going to be listening carefully to everything you have to say. Now, Stephen is going to have an opportunity to preach, and he preaches. Gets down to the end of what he has to say, and he gets to verse 51, chapter 7, verse 51. Hear what he says. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Circumcision was something that was done in the flesh to a boy when he was 8 days old as a part of a sign that you're part of God's people. And here he is, he's telling them that here's one of their problems. The thing that needed to be circumcised was their hearts. Their hearts needed to totally belong to the Lord. But he says, you people are stiff-necked and stubborn, and your hearts are not circumcised. He says, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put in effect through the angels, you have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And this is so significant. If you got a pen, I'd underline these next couple words where it says, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In the Bible, where you're sitting, where you're placed, and the position you're in communicates things. To be seated at the Father's right hand is to be at the place of honor. And after Jesus died on the cross, we get the picture of Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. And to be seated at the Father's right hand is a sign that he's in the place of honor. But because he's seated, it is a sign that the work is now finished. But here, the scene is different. There's Stephen at the Father's right hand, but he's standing. Stephen is about to die. He's about to be killed in a very awful way. They will stone him to death, and he is not going to be stoned to death alone. I'm remembered Jesus' words to Martha. After Lazarus had died, you know, they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus came, but Martha was so upset. And she goes, you know, you should have got here sooner. If you were here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus said to her, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And what does that mean for us Christians? I believe that we get right up to the point of death. And right at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our hand and we go to be with him. We don't get to taste all of death. We get up close to it, but he comes and he takes us. So here we are. Stephen, they're gnashing their teeth at him. They're so angry about what he had to say. And God's Holy Spirit was just on fire within this guy's heart. Verse 56, look, he says, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They didn't get what was going on. They didn't get that this was a God thing. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voice, and they rushed at him. I remember when I was a little boy and I would get in arguments with my sister. You know, we would sometimes, she's 5 months younger than me. My mom and dad didn't think they could have any children, so they did all the work to adopt a child. They adopted me, and then mom gets pregnant. So I have a sister that's 5 months younger than me. And there was plenty of times when we would do things to try to irritate each other. And we would know just what to say that would drive the other one crazy. And I remember if this one was saying something that you didn't want to hear, you could put your hands over your ears and go, la, 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 la. And they could say whatever they wanted to, and you couldn't hear it. In a sense, this is what these people in the Sanhedrin were doing. We don't want to hear one more word this guy has to say. He's up front, and they're angry at him. They're showing their displeasure, and it's not stopping him. And it says they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear one more word. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that is just wonderful good news, because people can look and they say, this is terrible. Stephen was killed in this time. This is the worst thing. Never do this again. Take this as a lesson to never go there and never speak like that. Keep your mouth shut. But no, this is a time where the Lord touched hearts. Lord touched the heart of this man Saul. He would go on to become the Apostle Paul. And also, as you read on further, you're going to find out that a number of priests and leading people ended up coming to Christ. And maybe it was just because of Stephen's sermon on that day. He needed to be there. It wasn't a mistake, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't a poor decision. I know some people could have said, man, too bad that he didn't stay home that day and he could have lived longer. It wasn't God's plan for him to live longer. He died right exactly when he was supposed to die, and he accomplished exactly what he was supposed to accomplish. That was how things were supposed to be. But he died accomplishing what God wanted him to accomplish. Stephen had learned to live a life of a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we get introduced to that term, where the scripture says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A living sacrifice. Some people go, oh, sacrifice, that's awful. That means you give up things. It means you say no to things you might want. I remember when I'd hear a minister talking about this when I was a kid, I just imagined that, oh boy, you live a life of letting God take the lead, and you're never going to have anything. Things are going to be awful. Because in my mind I was thinking, oh, faithfulness to God and awfulness go hand in hand. I imagined it was so important to me when I was young who I was going to marry later on in life. And I was just convinced that God would say, oh, if you're faithful to me, I have somebody really ugly and horrible that no one would ever marry. And you can marry them, and that would, and you're going to be happy because they're going to be nice, but they're going to be awful. I just couldn't accept that. I was like, oh, no, God, I want to be. That was one of my hang-ups. And you just thought, well, I remember hearing my sister talk about it. It's like, well, if we follow the Lord, it means you're going to be having to live on the mission field in a mud hut. And you're always going to be starving, and you're going to be unhappy. I'll tell you, the truth is that the life that God has for us is a good life. And the things in life we find that we have to say no to are things that really aren't any good anyway. Like, we think about allowing ourselves, making ourselves a living sacrifice. I think in some way is a horse allowing the master to put the bit in his mouth. Now the horse gets to go to all kinds of cool places. Horse gets fed and cared for, loved. What's the other option? Just being wild and running and never really belonging anywhere and never accomplish anything. Think about our own lives. What's a completely undisciplined life look like? Staying up to all hours of the night, always being tired, never really accomplishing anything, shallow friendships, nothing to show for life. What's kind of a disciplined life look like? You get sleep, you have friends, you get the joy of knowing that you worked hard at things for a long time, and you accomplish things that can only be accomplished because you stuck with it. You get the peace of knowing in your heart of hearts that you're doing the right thing. Boy, a disciplined life, a life walking with God, that's actually the great life. And a living sacrifice, that's where we put our all on the altar and we say, all of me belongs to you, Lord. All of me belongs to you. And we just turn it into a lifestyle. A couple of years ago, I was making out a birthday card for somebody. I'll tell you who it was. It was Ruth. And I put a lot of thought. There's nothing I could really buy her that she could ever need. So maybe I could say something that could be helpful. And so I prayed about what I should write in that card. And I thought about what I thought of her and what she's really like. And I thought, and finally I felt like the Lord gave me the right words to say. And I wrote, it's sort of like you took being loving and encouraging and kind and you wrapped it all together and turned it into a lifestyle. And everybody that knows you knows that's who you are. The life of a living sacrifice. It's in every part of your life. You just say, every part. It's like, I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to honor him in my work, in my body, in my marriage, in my neighborhood, every way I'm going to honor him. And you wrap it all together, and you just turn it into a lifestyle. That's the life of a living sacrifice. So, last point on the weekly challenge. To live each day totally consecrated to the Lord, start at the altar, and make the life of a living sacrifice your life. And there'll come a time when this life will be over. And I think it'll be just like Stephen. We'll hear the Lord say, well done. Please bow your heads with me and let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for great examples that we have in life. I thank you, Lord, for Stephen. We honor his memory now. But Lord, we think about folks that encourage us in our faith. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us this week. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one that takes on this challenge of trying to live for you and walk with you this week. I pray that you'd give them wisdom on how to carry out these things and use them, Lord, to be a blessing. And I thank you for each one. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.